podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Well, I've got a cliffhanger story to start you off with. There was a man named Jake who was walking along a steep cliff one day when he accidentally got too close to the edge and he fell. And on the way down, he grabbed a branch, which temporarily stopped his fall. He looked down, and in his horror, he saw that he was above a canyon that fell straight down for at least 1,000 feet. He couldn't hang on to the branch forever, and he was starting to get tired, and there was no way for him to climb up the steep wall to get back to the top of the cliff. So he began to yell for help, hoping that somebody passing by would hear him or lower a rope or something, maybe a miracle. Help! Help! Is anybody up there? Help! He yelled for a long time, but nobody heard him. And he was about to give up when he heard a voice. Jake! Jake, can you hear me? Yeah, I can hear you. I'm down here. I can see you, Jake. Are you all right? Yes, but who are you? Who are you? I'm the Lord, Jake. Where are you? Well, I'm everywhere. The Lord? You mean your God? That's me. Well, God, please help me. Look, I promise, if you'll get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Easy on the promises, Jake. Let's get you off of this cliff, and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay. Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me. Let go. Finally, Jake yelled, help! Help! Is there anyone else up there? And that is the way we often treat God, right? Not satisfied with His word and His ways. We look for anyone else and anything else to help us in our time of need. And sometimes God wants us to learn what it truly means to let go of the branch and to trust in Him. We've been talking about some of those times in this sermon series dealing, and we've covered some things like disappointment and illness and sorrow and doubt. And this morning we move on to dealing with temptation. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you are a work in progress. Right? God is at work in your life. God's desire for you is that you be mature and perfect, that you be an example of Christ-likeness in your actions and in your attitudes, and each day He would have you to be transformed, to be shaped, and to be remade into the image of Jesus. So see, He is the one, according to Colossians 1:28, that we proclaim, admonishing, this is Paul's purpose statement, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. This is what God wants for you, that you will be fully mature in Christ. And this is why we preach and teach and admonish. And this is why we get together in small groups. And this is why we have breakfasts together and fellowship times and suppers. This is why we have a church and a church building. And everything that we do as a church is geared toward knowing Jesus and being presented to Him fully mature in Christ. Paul puts it another way in the book of Ephesians. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Look, we are not done in this life until we reach the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So believer in Christ, is there anybody here who has achieved that place yet? You are mature, you measure up to the fullness of Christ. No. So all of us have a lot more work to do. Right? And we're going to be doing it for all eternity. In the book of Philippians, Paul writes, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed not only my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. We're still working this thing out. We've got a long way to go. And this is the Christian life. Each day becoming more and more like Jesus. That's what he has in store for us. And he uses his word. He uses his church, the people around us. He uses your faith, your prayers, all of the circumstances of your life. He uses all of these things in order to draw you closer to himself, in order to fulfill his good purpose. But Satan is at work too. See, God's not the only one who's working. Satan is at work too, and it's his desire to keep you from becoming the person that God would have you to become. He would like to thwart God's progress and his work in your life. The enemy wants you to ignore God's word, to fall away from the church, to ignore the people who help you to grow. The enemy wants you to stop praying. He wants you to use, in fact, Satan wants to use the very same circumstances of life that God would use to help you to grow. He wants to use them to weaken you so that you will fall apart and fall away from the Lord. The Apostle Peter puts it this way: be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There is an enemy and he is active. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11, Paul wrote, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." So you must recognize that you have a heavenly Father who's working vigorously in your life. He's doing everything he can, but you have to cooperate with him in order to become the man and the woman that God has called you to be, to accomplish his purposes, that you will be mature and like Christ in this world, and that you will shine, and we all together as the church will shine his light for his glory. It's a beautiful process that God is working. But while at the same time that God is doing this, you have Satan, the enemy of God, doing whatever he can do to cause you to fail, to fall away from the faith, to discourage you, to get you angry with the people around you, to get you angry at God, to muffle your light for his glory so that your light will be put under the bush, so, the bushel, so that no one can see it. And one of Satan's tools is temptation. Temptation is an enticement to sin, right? We all recognize what a temptation is. Satan works in the realm of the world, everything that's around us, to present opportunities to you in order to entice you to fall into sin. And now some of those opportunities have a pretty strong appeal because you have your flesh and your emotions involved in it. So you are a human being who is created in the image of God to become like Christ, and you've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. But Satan comes along and he uses your flesh and your emotions to try to entice you with the things of this world to fall into temptation. And if he can get you to fall for the temptation and the sin, little by little he can get you to move away from God, while God's plan is to move you little by little towards Christ-likeness. He is working to move you little by little away from God. So recognize that there is this battle that is taking place. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us what God has in mind. "We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Little by little, God would have us to be increasing in his glory. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25 says, "Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." So while God would have us to glorify him and to be filled with his light and to be like Christ, Satan is working overtime to take us captive, to get us into a trap, and he uses temptation. So there is this battle that you are fighting. God shaping you to do his will, Satan trapping you and taking you captive to do his will. And let me ask you to be honest with yourself today when I ask this question: who's winning that battle in your life? Whose side are you on? Have you felt yourself slipping into Satan's side of things? Slipping away from your faith? Or is God powerful in your life? Have you humbled yourself before Him and are you following Him? So day by day, this battle is being fought in the area of temptation. I want you to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we'll be looking at this passage together in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But let me lay the context here for just a moment. What we're talking about here in Corinth, this is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in a city. Now, the city of Corinth was a port city. In order to move goods east to west, you had to get around Greece or across Greece. One of the ways to go was there was this narrow isthmus at Corinth where they would bring the boats. It was a port city, and they could transport the boats across. So what you would know is that all these goods, merchant goods, were coming through Corinth, so it was a wealthy city. But in addition to that, according to Eugene Peterson, the way that he puts it, it was a city full of rich sailors and merchants who were looking for a good time. That's what Corinth was all about. In fact, there was a temple there, the Temple of Aphrodite, that housed 1,000 temple prostitutes. That may seem foreign to us in our day, but they would say, "Honey, I'm going to worship," and they would head down to the temple, and there were prostitutes in the temple, and there were all sorts of evil things that were taking place there in the name of their god, or Aphrodite was the goddess of love. So people would come from all around the world to bring goods and services to Corinth, and they would have a good time while they were there. Well, there was a church that had been planted in Corinth, as you know. Paul planted this church, and there were Christians who were living in this evil city, and they were trying to be transformed into the image of Christ, just like we were talking about. But of course, since they were in this evil city of Corinth, Satan was alluring them with all this buffet of all sorts of evil and temptation. So here are the Christians living in Corinth, and Paul, after he plants the church, he leaves. Later on, he hears that the church is falling apart. They're fighting with each other. They're angry with each other. There's all sorts of sexual immorality taking place, not just in the city, but even in the church. There's greed that's happening. People are fighting over money and over food. There's false spirituality that's taking place in this church. It's a church in turmoil. It's just falling apart. So Paul writes this letter to the church at Corinth. And he compares them with Israel in the wilderness. Right? So he goes back in history and he says, you know what, church at Corinth, you're just like Israel in the wilderness, right? That the Israel in the wilderness was being tempted and they were falling away from God and they should have been worshiping Him. And instead they were dropping off and they were dying. And most of them, the vast majority of them, would never make it to the promised land. So we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse 1. We'll start there. Paul writes, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they passed through the sea." Right, we're talking about the fact that Israel was led by a pillar, a cloud, that God led them, and then they passed through the Red Sea. Right, and Paul talks about how this is sort of like their salvation. Verse 2, "They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." So crossing the Red Sea was like them being rescued and baptized by God. "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." We're talking about manna that God dropped from heaven. We're talking about water that was made to come out of rocks in order for them to drink in the desert. But in addition to that, there was spiritual food and spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus was with them the whole time. "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." That's where you ask the question, what went wrong? What went wrong? This was God's chosen people. This was God's early before the church congregation. And they're in the wilderness and He's saved them. He's baptized them. He's providing for them. What could go wrong? He continues in verse 6. "These things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did." So the people of Israel, rather than following God and trusting in God and doing God's will, they were focusing and setting their hearts on evil things. Verse 7, do not be idolaters as some of them were. You remember the golden calf? As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. What a lifestyle. The Corinthians would understand that lifestyle. Verse 8, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. He's referring to a time when the men of Israel went in to have sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And many of them died. Verse 9, we should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. Right here they were complaining about the food that God was giving them, and so God sent these snakes into the camp in order to test them. Of course, we know that if they would raise their eyes and look to the rod of Moses and to the serpent on that rod, they would be saved from the snakes. Verse 10, and do not grumble as some of them did. Grumbling and mumbling and complaining and whining about how horrible life was in the wilderness, how they wish they could go back to Egypt where they were slaves. They'd rather be slaves than do God's will. And they were killed by the destroying angel. One by one, they dropped off and died until there were very, very few left. An entire generation wiped off the face of the earth. Verse 11, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. What he's saying is, look, church at Corinth, you're in a similar situation. You're surrounded by all kinds of evil. You're taking your eyes off the Lord and you're looking at these evil things. And as a result of that, you're falling away. Be careful, church. Does it sound a little bit like the situation in which we live? I think about it. Israel in the wilderness, the church in Corinth, how about the church in the United States of America? Do we have these same temptations? We are being tried and we are being tested and we are being tempted. Right? Now, we may not have temple prostitutes. We don't have to face that problem. We have something much worse. It's called the internet, filled with pornographic sites, filled with sexual immorality that you can just pull up and you don't even have to go out in public in order to be tempted by these things. What about bitterness and anger and grumbling? Do we have that in our midst? Do we see that in our country? Yeah, turn on the TV news and watch as the talking heads mumble and grumble and fight and argue and bicker. And then we have a tendency emotionally to take sides with them, you know, to be on one team or the other. We get sucked into this. And then when we see brothers and sisters in Christ who have a different perspective than we do, we begin to hate them. It's the same sin all over and all over again. Do we have greed in our society, in our culture? Oh, we think Corinth was rich. The United States of America is the richest nation on the face of the earth. And you may think, well, we're slipping from that. But the wealth that we have amassed, God is testing us and tempting us. Not tempting us, but we're tempting ourselves based on the blessing that He has given us. We're allowing the blessing that God has given us because we have been faithful to Him to tempt us toward evil and to do Satan's will. Is there false spirituality in the United States of America? Well, yeah, there are many, many people who are congregating in church just like you and I are today who could care less about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're just there to make appearances. They're just there to have a time to be together and to maybe soothe their soul and make them feel better. But do they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are they being shaped and molded into His image? No, they've dropped that idea a long time ago. God is shaping us. He is moving in our midst. He is heating us up, and He is allowing the dross to come to the top so that He can scoop it off. And so we face temptation. And oh, how we need verse 13. Just like the people of Corinth needed it, from when Paul wrote it, being led by the Holy Spirit, we need verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, I'm not going to tell you what your temptation is because all of us are different. We all face different temptations. But think about this for a moment. The thing that Satan would use to entice you, the thing that today as you sit here you feel ashamed about before God because you fall over and over again into that same temptation, whatever it may be. It may have to do with your anger and your blowing up at others. It may have to do with some sexual immorality or pornography. And it may have to do with some addictive drugs or alcohol. There are so many things that we are tempted toward. But whatever it is that you feel shame about before God, whatever it is that Satan uses to entice you, I want you to think about your temptation this morning. And first of all, know this, that your temptation is not individual. It's not individual. You may think that your temptation is uncommon and difficult, that you are the only one that faces this temptation. Of course I fall to this temptation. Satan's got my number. He knows exactly what gets me. And I'm the only one who falls to that temptation. Paul says in verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. He just showed the people of Corinth that the temptations they were facing were the same ones that the people of Israel fell to. And we can look and say the same ones that the Corinthians fell to and that the people of Israel fell to, we continue to fall to. Same temptations, same enemy, same God. So you may think that you're a special case and the temptations that you face are expertly designed to attack you at just the right moment in just the right way, and you have no hope. You are helpless because Satan knows how to get you. But the truth of the matter is your temptation is not individual. Secondly, your temptation is not inescapable. Right in this passage of Scripture, somewhere along the way, it's at the end of verse 13, it says that God will provide a way out so that you can endure it. God will provide a way out. So your temptation's not escapable. In other words, when you are in the midst of your temptation and you think, I'm just going to have to fall to it again, I'm just going to have to sin again, there is a way out if you just look for it. There is a door that's wide open that God has given you if you would just run through it. Right? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Let me give you some difficult words for Christians today. The first one is godly discipline. You like that word? Godly discipline. What that means is that God has called us to be disciplined in our walk with him. And sometimes that means learning to say another word, just two letters, no. We need to learn how to say the word no and to walk away. Because understand this, that when you say no to the temptation, many times you are saying yes to being formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And that's where we need to be. And we need to learn some replacement behaviors. It means when we're being enticed to sin by Satan in whatever area it is, we need to learn how to turn from that and turn toward God and spend some time on our knees in prayer and spend some time in His Word. Look for the door and run through it because your temptation is not inescapable. Number three, your temptation is not indefinite. Indefinite. He says, God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Right? And then he says, he's going to provide a way out so that you can endure it. I see two things going on there. One is the power of the temptation, but the second one is the time, right, of the temptation. How long the temptation will last. Your temptation is not powerful indefinitely, and it will not last indefinitely, is what he's saying. The power and the time of the temptation will pass. If you wait sometimes, that's all it takes. If you will wait and not fall to the temptation, you will recognize down the road, sometimes not that far down the road, you'll say, you know what? I really didn't need to fall to that temptation. If you'll just hang on and pray and look for the way out and endure it, You'll reach the other side of that temptation, and you'll see how much better it is there, and you'll say, why was I even tempted? And you'll feel better. You'll feel so much better about yourself, and you'll praise God, and you'll experience the victory of God as He shaped you into the image of Christ. Sometimes it just means waiting, just waiting. God, I will not fall to this temptation. Allow me to be still and to not fall into this, because this temptation is no more powerful than you are, God, and this temptation will not last forever. It's got a shelf life. So wait. And then your temptation, or lastly, your God, is invincible. Recognize that God has given us the victory. God will not fail. God is faithful, Paul says. God is faithful, and He is the one that won't let you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. He is the one who will provide a way out so that you can endure it. God is in it. He's working. He's there if you'll look for Him. God is faithful in the midst of that temptation, no matter what it is. You need to trust in Him. You need to claim His power in the midst of it. You need to pray to His name. You need to share in His victory. Recognize that we have a Savior, Jesus, who has gone through these temptations Himself and has come out victorious, and hang on to Jesus. Look at Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. He did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Right? Isn't that what we were talking about this morning? Worshiping God with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. In our time of temptation is our time to recognize that we have a God who is faithful. And He can outlast the temptation. He's more powerful than the temptation. He provides the way out of the temptation. And He knows how that temptation affects you. And He is there by your side. If you will just call out His name, you can share in the victory of Jesus Christ over that temptation. I hope you've noticed something as we have been going through this series of sermons on dealing, that every single one of these issues that we have been talking about along the way, whether it's disappointment or illness or sorrow or doubt or temptation, they all kind of have the same cure. The cure is just to step back and to see the big picture of what God is doing. Right? We get so zeroed in and focused on our disappointment, on our physical problem and our illness. We get so focused in on our doubt and our temptation that we're facing. We are so focused in that we can't step back and look and see the big picture of what God's doing. Right? That God has created this world, and that He is taking this world from darkness and brokenness and evil, and He is creating, recreating a new world that will glorify Him, and you are a part of what He's doing. You are here in this world for the purpose of being one puzzle piece in the huge big picture that God is creating. And He needs you. He wants you so desperately to be the person that He has called you to be, to shape you and mold you through all of these experiences in life to be stronger in Him. But if we stare at the problem and don't see the big picture, we're bound to lose our grip and fall. Same is true of temptation. If we would see the big picture of what God is doing in our life, we would recognize that any trial or temptation that comes into our life is an opportunity. It's an opportunity either for us to fall and to allow Satan to shape us in his image and to draw us away from Christ, or it's an opportunity for the Lord Jesus Christ to help us to overcome and to make us to be more like Him, to grow in maturity and the full stature of Christ, so that we can shine the light that He has called us to shine, so that God will be able to shine His light and will reflect off us in all purity and holiness. This is what God's doing. This is why Paul wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, that they would learn the hard lesson of turning away from the sins of their culture and turning toward the God who had saved them. And oh, that we as the church in the United States of America could learn the same lesson today, that God would turn us away from the sins of our culture that drag us down and ensnare us and trap us and lead us away from God, and that we would be drawn toward more Christ-likeness, to be shaped and transformed into the image that God would have us to be. Oh, let God do His work in you, will you? Just be disciplined. And when the temptation comes, run away, get on your knees, find a place to go and say, God, help me through this. I need you in this. Open His Word, read Scripture that's relevant to your temptation. Call a friend or a brother or sister in Christ who knows your need and ask them to pray with you. You know, let's go for a cup of coffee. I need to talk this thing out. All of these opportunities we have to resist the temptation, there's no need to fall into it because our God has provided for us a way out. He has provided for us the endurance to withstand the temptation. And He is faithful and will remain faithful for all eternity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank You for Your Word this morning. And Lord, how we thank You for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who came into this world and faced the same temptations that we face, yet perfectly, without sin, in purity. And then He died on the cross, sacrificing His life so that we who are tempted might have forgiveness. We who have fallen to temptation might be made holy. We thank You, O Lord, for our Savior, Jesus. And even now this morning, as we prepare to come to this table, Lord, remind us of that sacrifice. As we take the bread and the cup, Father, use these elements, Lord, to remind us that we have a Savior who was tempted as we are, who did not sin, who was pure, who died on the cross for us and sacrificed Himself so that we could have forgiveness. And Lord, may we be renewed, transformed into the image of Christ. Day by day by day, may we resist the temptations of this world. And Father, may we be led even more into Your presence. For it's in the name of our Savior Jesus that we pray. Amen.